And thank you, Brother Russ. Russ Fortney and his wife are on staff at Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, where he's the music pastor, taking care of the music program there with Brother Gordon Dixon. He's been here for some coursework this month. So glad to have them here. Russ is the son-in-law of Dr. and Mrs. Jean Mitchell, of course, their daughter, and Mrs. Fortney. They have a recording. It's been a great blessing to my heart. You will check with them. They might be able to tell you how you can get it. I listen to it regularly in my car. It's been a great blessing and real encouragement to me. And I can remember the song so well. They're so clear. And the message is such a blessing, just like you heard tonight. And then we appreciate Rusty and Darby Innerst, who brought our offertory tonight. And what a blessing that was indeed. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us or who have just come recently, we are studying the book of Acts on Sunday night. And we are tonight in chapter 7. Here in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we find the sermon of Stephen. And this sermon has been introduced to us in our studies already in verses 1 through 8. Now, the sermon is long, 60 verses. And so we'll consider it in paragraphs, and we'll look at all the main points as they unfold. But tonight, we come to the first major point in Stephen's sermon as he begins to illustrate to the Jews their own rejection of Jesus Christ as illustrated in their history. That the Jewish people have always rejected their saviors, particularly Joseph and Moses. Now, he has other points to make as well. But let's read tonight verses 9 through 16 of Acts chapter 7. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. Now, Father, we've studied this story before, and it has had much meaning to us. But I pray that you would show us tonight things that need to be understood in the context of the book of Acts. That we might understand what Stephen was doing and what he was saying to these Jews who had rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us see that unbelief always rejects its Savior. Let us see tonight that the hateful heart of sinful man will even treat the God of heaven with disregard, seeking to destroy in order to escape conviction. Show us our own needs tonight. And use me as your messenger, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember Stephen's approach to his sermon that we saw in his introduction in verses 1 through 8. He introduced his sermon by showing how Abraham was willing to change, moving from his homeland to a totally strange country in order to obey God. What a brilliant introduction this was to a sermon preached to people who were tenacious in their tradition, insisting on their right not to change what their fathers had taught them, and hating anyone who would suggest that this temple, which was so precious to them, would ever be torn down. They brought Stephen up on charges before the Sanhedrin. The group of men who were the Jewish Supreme Court, as well as the religious leaders of Israel. These men, who were in the heritage of those set aside by Moses in the wilderness to help judge the people, because there were too many for him to judge. from that body had come this body. And they were at this time controlled by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the most liberal of all the Jews. The Pharisees believed the Old Testament. They were the fundamentalists of the Hebrew religion. But the Sadducees were the liberals, and they were in charge. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in supernatural things, miracles. They just believed in tradition. And as a result of that, they were extremely upset with the preaching of Christ. And it was under their influence and leadership and by their direction that Christ was crucified. And now, his witness, Stephen, was facing this same body. And they, of course, will end this chapter with stoning him to death, illegally taking his life. So he begins by talking about Abraham. And now Abraham was not like them at all. They claimed that Father Abraham was setting the standard for all of their behavior, and yet he was a man willing to pull up all of his roots and move in order to obey God. Now, Stephen begins his overwhelming argument in this sermon, appealing first to the way that Israel had treated her saviors from the beginning. He reminds them of Joseph here in our text tonight, and then of Moses in verses 17 through 36. And then he exposes the way in which they had treated their scriptures in verses 37 through 43. And in response to their accusation about Stephen's statements about the temple, he reminds them of the history of their sanctuaries in verses 44 through 50, both the tabernacle in the wilderness as well as the original temple. His application in verses 51 through 53 is explosive, and it results in the painful conviction that caused his death at the hands of their unbelief there in the last few verses of the chapter. Incidentally, for those of you who ever do any preaching, we have in this sermon an outstanding illustration of sermon making. We have an introduction in verses 1 through 8. We have three main points. We have a conclusion with a powerful application. Sometimes people always wonder why preachers build their sermons in this way. And the truth is, most texts in the Bible are naturally divided into those three points, or into three main points, and two sub-points under those, and illustrations are right there. Not always, of course, but often we find that to be so, and it's the case here in our text tonight. So see first with me this story of Joseph and how he was resisted. Look again at verse 9. He has told us in verse 8 that Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And now he's going to talk about those 12 patriarchs. He's gotten their attention. He's appealed to Abraham, and they're listening. And he says the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And that thought continues in the next verse. But what do we see there? These patriarchs from the beginning, these Jews from the beginning, had resisted God's plan for them. Joseph had a dream, and he came to his brothers and he told them about his dream. And his dream was fulfilled, by the way. And his father had bestowed favor on him. We often speak of the coat of many colors. That word that's translated colors can also mean many pieces. It might mean that instead of a multicolored coat, that he had a tailored coat, unlike any of these other shepherds who would just throw a garment around them, a blanket or a shawl of some kind, or a parka, we might call it, but a tailored jacket of many pieces like we would wear today of some fashion, I'm sure. And it would be a thing that would require much expense and much time. But whether it was a tailored coat or whether it was a multicolored coat, it was an unusual coat. And it was an indication of God's, or of Jacob's favor, picturing God's favor on Jesus Christ. And they were jealous, and they were moved with envy, and they sold him into slavery. And that, of course, is a very interesting statement. May I remind you of something that's happened in the not-too-distant past from what we're reading here tonight? The patriarchs moved with envy. I wonder how many of them would remember this event that we read about in Matthew chapter 27. Turn there for just a moment, if you would. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. The story here is of Pilate seeking to release someone to the Jews at this particular time of their feast. And he suggests that they release Jesus. And they cry out, "No, release unto us Barabbas, a murderer and a robber. Let him go, but crucify Christ." And look what it says. After he had asked the question, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Verse 18 says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Interesting statement, is it not? In the light of what Stephen is saying to this same crowd, that for envy had delivered Jesus to crucifixion. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. And that jealousy, that seeking to cling to their own position, caused them to send to his crucifixion the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who did not have envy for his own right to rule, but gave of himself and gave up himself and emptied himself that you and I might have eternal life. So what's the point? The point is that as Joseph was sold, Jesus was sold. And I don't think that point fell on deaf ears, as these people no doubt remembered what they had done. The story of selling Joseph into slavery, of course, is in Genesis chapter 37. You might want to turn over there and hold your hand there in that chapter for a few moments, because we'll refer to it a couple of times. But in Genesis 37, there are three verses there I want you to notice. It says in verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." That's the envy with which they were moved. They were jealous. They hated their brother. He was about to get a position of prestige and honor which they desired for themselves. And that is precisely the problem that the Sadducees had, and the Pharisees, and all the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and all the leaders of the Jews. The reason they rejected the Messiah for whom they said they longed was because when he came, he was going to take away their position created by themselves, for themselves, and make of them servants like he was. And they hated him as a result. It says in verse 11 of Genesis 37, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." And when Stephen made this statement that the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, these men who knew the Scriptures well would no doubt immediately have thought of these verses. They had taught them. They had them memorized. They knew them very well. They had all gone through what the Jews called the bar mitzvah, or becoming a son of the law when they were 13 years old, having to quote large portions of the Pentateuch, no doubt this story in Genesis 37 through 50, and remembering this story of Joseph, whom they hailed as a hero, but the point of whose life they had completely missed in its illustration of the coming Messiah. And then notice also in Genesis 37, verse 28, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Interesting, is it not, that they handed him over to the Gentiles to put him into the place of death. And that's exactly what these very men who listened to this sermon had done to Jesus Christ. In the same way that Joseph was sold into slavery, Jesus was sold unto death. Turn to Matthew 26 and read with me again quickly the story with which we are all so familiar. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and following, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest." Have you ever noticed that when people seek Bible names for their children, no one names their child Judas? "And said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. A slight increase, perhaps, in the value of a slave, but it was the same. Joseph was sold for the going rate of a slave. Jesus was sold for the going rate of a slave. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. They bribed Judas for a betrayal. And then you know the story that's in Matthew 28. They bribed the soldiers for a denial. And I've said to you before, a Roman soldier faced the penalty of execution on the spot by his immediate commander for falling asleep on guard duty. And yet, that's not just the Roman army, by the way. In time of war, an American commander can have a man executed for falling asleep on guard duty in time of combat. Why? Because he jeopardizes the lives of all of his troop. And yet, these religious leaders somehow, it says they gave large money. It must have been a lot for a man who knew he was facing possible execution to make a statement that he had fallen asleep and that the disciples must have come and stolen the body of Jesus while they slept. Can you imagine such a statement coming from a Roman garrison? And yet, they bribed those soldiers to make that statement, just as they had bribed Judas to make his false statement. And so as Joseph was sold into slavery, Jesus was sold into death. And I don't believe that point was missed for 1 minute by those who heard Stephen's preaching. Why do you suppose they were getting so upset? And yet they were dumbfounded by the authority with which he preached and the power of the Holy Ghost and the logic with which he delivered his message. And there was no interruption, just listening. Even though they were seething with rage, they were under conviction, and they could not deny the truth of what he said. But this point that Stephen makes about the patriarchs speaks indeed of the wonderful providence of God. Notice that little piece of a sentence that's there at the end of verse 9. But God was with him. You see, when you fight against God's plans, you fight against God. And when you reject God's Savior, you reject God Himself. When you ignore God's Word, you ignore God. And that was the point that Stephen was making. And again, they didn't miss it. Joseph's goodness condemned his brethren's badness. And Jesus Christ's righteousness declared the wickedness of these who thought they were earning their way into heaven. God's goodness in crucifying or in allowing Christ to be crucified at the hands of these wicked men overruled man's badness and made possible our salvation. And the point of the story goes on to help us understand how similar was the salvation wrought through Joseph to the salvation wrought through Christ. For we see not only in verse 9 how he was resisted, but in verse 10, how he was raised and nurtured and cared for there as a boy. In verse 10, it says, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. One of the most marvelous stories in all of the Bible is the story of Joseph and his brethren. Every year when we read through the Bible, I get excited when we get close to Genesis 37. It's a wonderful story. It brings tears to my eyes. It's one of the most moving and marvelous stories of love and betrayal and faithfulness and unfaithfulness and the compassion of Joseph to his brethren. And yet his harshness with them until they came to repentance. What a story. And I can imagine that every one of these men could remember, just as you and I can, when he heard that story as a little boy, being discipled, no doubt, by a father or mother, and certainly by the rabbis through his teenage years. And then as he began to teach it to others, all these men, no doubt, had taught that story to their sons. And every one of these men, 70 of them there, who knew their scriptures well, could perhaps recite that story and knew every point of it and every suggestion that Stephen made to refer to that story. They understood immediately what he was talking about. And as they molded over in their minds, they must have begun to understand the point that Stephen was making. One of the most memorable passages in all of Scripture known to the Sanhedrin. But also one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture understood by the Sanhedrin. And it, of course, is not just the story of Joseph and his brethren. It's the story of Jesus and his brethren. For exactly the same thing that was done to Joseph was done to Jesus. And exactly the same thing that happened with Joseph is what happened with Jesus. One commentator has said it this way: Joseph was rejected by his brethren, sold for the price of a slave, handed over to the Gentiles, falsely accused and made to suffer for sins not his own. He was cast out by the Gentiles and put into the place of death. But even there he took possession of the keys to the prison and ruled there as he ruled everywhere else. Nor could that place of death hold him. He came forth in triumph to be exalted to the right hand of the Majesty. He was given a name that was above every name, that at the name of Zaphnath-Paneah, his Egyptian name, which means, by the way, Savior of the world, that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Zaphnath-Paneah was Lord to the glory of the Pharaoh. And what a beautiful picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through those exact same experiences and is now at the right hand of God the Father. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of God the Father, including every knee of every man who stood and heard these words. They could not have failed to understand what Stephen was saying and what a powerful and tremendous message it was. But then we also see how Joseph was revealed in verses 11 and following. There was a famine, and that famine that brought these brethren to Joseph is explained in verses 1 and 2. Now there came a dearth, and that means a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. There was no way they could stay in their land because there was nothing there for them. And there was a spiritual famine in Canaan in the days when Stephen preached. They were going to have to go someplace else to learn their lessons because there was no one to teach them in Judaism there in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and any of those regions around. They would have to be driven out by invading armies and humbled for hundreds of years. And that humbling continues to this day because blindness in part has happened unto the Israelites. But someday, they're going to recognize Jesus just as surely as these brothers recognized Joseph. Their rejection. Ye sold, Joseph said. Look at it in Genesis 45. Their attitude and their behavior was completely malicious, completely selfish, completely ungodly, and completely consistent with what the Sanhedrin had done to Jesus Christ. In Genesis 45 and verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now notice that Joseph was not bitter and Joseph was not angry. For two verses later or so, in verse 7, he says, And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. As far as they were concerned, it was ye sold. As far as Joseph was concerned, it was God sent. Listen, the crucifixion of Christ was only a murder as far as the unbelievers were concerned. As far as Jesus Christ was concerned, it was a willing sacrifice. They were but the instrument that God used to accomplish the atonement and the salvation for all mankind who will put their faith and trust in Him. What a wonderful, wonderful expression of faith that is. As for you, ye thought evil against me, Joseph said, but God meant it for good, to save much people. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, God took their rejection of Joseph and turned it into worldwide salvation through Joseph. Just as He took the Jews' rejection of Jesus and turned it into worldwide salvation through Jesus. The first rejection led to a time of trouble for Jacob and his sons, which led them to their Savior, Joseph. This rejection that Stephen is preaching about will eventually lead to a thing that we call the time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation. And then the Jews will come to Christ. By the millions, they'll bow the knee. Their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will recognize the one whom they have rejected. And I wonder, when Jesus says to the Jews, I am Jesus, your brother, whom you sold into crucifixion, if their response will not be the same kind of trembling terror that we see in the lives of the brothers of Joseph. And then when they see His mercy, terrified as they hear Him say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And they come to understand the grace of God as they've never understood it throughout all these centuries of rejecting Jesus Christ. Oh my, the forgiveness that bound these brothers to Joseph will be the forgiveness that binds the Jews to Jesus, even though they're rejecting Him here in our text. Verse 13 says, and at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. Joseph declared his kindness when he revealed himself to his brethren. And there Joseph, at the right hand of Pharaoh, with a Gentile bride to share in his exaltation, began his sovereign work to bring about the repentance and restoration of his brethren. And that's why the story of Joseph testing his brothers to bring them to repentance seems so harsh. As he sent them out and put their money back in their sacks, and then as he took his goblet and put it in the mouth of the sack of Benjamin, knowing the heart-wrenching pain that this would bring, as these brothers, Judah particularly, would finally understand, this pain that we are going to bring on our father is the kind of pain that we brought on him before. When Joseph, as a 17-year-old boy, was sold into slavery, his father's delight. And they realized the heartache and the pain that they had brought to Jacob. And they knew that it was about to happen again. And they were powerless to prevent it this time, knowing they had caused it the first time. But now the anguish of their hearts was so overwhelming. And there they went back before their father and had to plead that he would allow Benjamin to go back with them. And then, of course, when they went back and Benjamin was held, how could they go and tell their father? Can you imagine the overwhelming realization that came upon them? In this seemingly harsh process, they realized, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, as we read in Genesis 42 and verse 21. And to that response, Joseph said, I am Joseph, your brother. Yes, they were guilty. And these men were guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Stephen makes no apology for clearly declaring it in his exposition of their scriptures to show them that that was indeed a prophecy of what they themselves had fulfilled. Their rejection of Jesus Christ, contrasted with His compassion, illustrated in the kindness of Joseph declared, but then also demonstrated, as surely it will be someday when Jesus calls His own people home to be with Him. In verse 14, He sent and called His father Jacob and all his kindred. And there's going to come a day when from the far reaches of this world, Jesus Christ, yes, in the tribulation, will call the Jews to come and be with Him. And what a wonderful promise that is, as He calls that family that He chose long ago to represent Him here on this earth, to come and share in His glory and in His government during the millennium, just like Joseph did his brethren there in Egypt. And then finally, He closes this portion of His sermon by talking about the faith that blessed them in Joseph in verses 15 and 16. So Jacob went down into Egypt. He trusted. He left Canaan. He left his promised land in fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. For God had told Abraham in Genesis 15 that you will go into a foreign land and you will be oppressed there and afflicted for 400 years. And this is how it happened. And there they went. Like Abraham, Jacob submitted to God's plan by leaving Canaan. And like Abraham, he was buried back in Canaan in the expectation of the fulfillment of God's promise. Here were pilgrims who obeyed God, even when it cost them all their hopes and dreams, all their traditions, all their place of prominence. They just went, even though it caused their children to be sold into slavery for hundreds of years. They did what God told them to do, unlike these Sadducees, who were so unwilling to give up their positions of prestige and influence that they rejected the very Messiah that God had sent to save them. Well, most of Stephen's emphasis was in the form of inference. It was not lost on the Sanhedrin. They knew the story well, and they knew its implications. They knew that the rejected Joseph had saved their fathers in Egypt. Consider the evident conviction that caused them to be silent as Stephen's sermon continued, moving next to their rejection of Moses, who saved them from Egypt, as surely as Joseph had saved them in Egypt. And line upon line, precept upon precept, Stephen builds his sermon in the power of the Holy Ghost to bring conviction into their hearts. As surely as the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our hearts tonight. Because, my friend, it was not just the Jews and their tradition that put Jesus on the cross. It was man and his sins that put Jesus on the cross. Not just the sins of the Sanhedrin, but the sins of every soul that sits in this room tonight. Your sins and mine put Jesus on the cross. They were the instruments that God used. But He willingly laid down His life so that He might not just save them, but that He might save us as well. For it was more than the 70 souls or 75 souls of the house of Jacob that were saved from starvation in Egypt. It was the civilized world that was saved from starvation by the wisdom that God had given Joseph. And Jesus Christ indeed is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you've never received Him as your personal Savior tonight, my friend, won't you realize that your sins put Christ on the cross, that He died willingly to save you, and that He will give you eternal life if you'll receive Him tonight? And if you have trusted Him, how can you possibly, in the face of such a witness, remain silent about what He's done for you? Father, thank You tonight for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for this precious and wonderful story, this powerful sermon preached by this first martyr, Stephen. Cause us tonight, Lord, to realize what we have in Jesus Christ and what You've done for us and will do for us and through us if we'll but have this kind of faith. Lord, we know this story is true. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that He came to save us from our sins. And yet, Lord, we live like we're just here to enjoy and indulge in this world. Forgive us and draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, for just a moment. No one looking around. Let me ask you this question. Is there someone here tonight who would say, Pastor, God has convicted me. God has shown me that Jesus indeed willingly gave up His life for me. He has also shown me what a careless witness I am. how unconcerned I am about the cares of others and the needs of others. He showed me tonight His love for me. And that even though in my wickedness I meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And I need this conviction in my heart, just like these Pharisees and Sadducees needed in their heart. And I want tonight to love the Lord, to be thankful for what He did for me, in spite of what I've done to Him. I'm going to receive His mercy, either in salvation or in the strength I need to serve Him tonight. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I want to give Him my life tonight. I want Him to use me. I thank the Lord for what He's done. Would there be someone tonight who'd say, I need the kind of faithfulness to stand up and speak for Christ that Stephen had. Bold, fearless determination to tell the truth about Christ, regardless of whether people want to hear it or not. That's what I need. I don't want to be a rejecter of His blessings. I want to be a channel of His blessings. Anyone else? Would you join these who've raised their hands? God's spoken to me tonight. I love the Lord. I'm thankful for His love for me. God bless you, sir. Someone else? Yes. There in the back. Someone else. Has anyone come to the service that's never received Christ as their Savior tonight? If you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven, you can before you leave. You can be saved. Know that you have eternal life. Would you like for us to pray for you? I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you or pressure you. But I will pray for you if you'll lift your hand. By lifting it, indicate, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? All right. Father, thank You for these now who raised their hands. I pray Your way would be done in this invitation. Humble us. Draw us to Yourself. Give us victory in our lives. In Jesus' name.